is the greatest miracle we could experience? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
I believe in miracles, but the greatest miracle is the transformation of a soul, as you're going to see in this series of messages. Jesus is in the transformation business. He transformed worthless water into sparkling wine. And he's still in the transformation business. He is transforming people, human beings like me, like you.
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring the timeless teaching and lessons of pastor and author Adrian Rogers. John chapter 2 tells the story of Jesus turning water into wine. This marked the first of Jesus' parade of miracles, each being considered a sign with significance. This first miracle revealed that Jesus is God's answer to man's disappointment. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 1, as once again, here's Adrian Rogers.
There's so much today in the world about miracles, and there's so much bogus talk about miracles that is not rooted in the Word of God and New Age mysticism. We know indeed that it is a sin to attribute to Satan the work of the Holy Ghost. It's also a sin to attribute to the Holy Ghost the work of Satan. And there is, however, the great, wonderful, beautiful world and realm of the miraculous. And I want to say at the very outset of this message, even before we get into it, that I believe in miracles. But the greatest miracle is the transformation of a soul, as you're going to see in this series of messages. Now, in the days to come, you're going to be hearing more about miracles than you've heard in a long time. If you've heard it before, you'll hear it again. If you haven't, you'll hear it for the first time. But I pray that all of us together will learn to trust the Lord in a way that we never have before. John chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw some out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bore it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not from where it was, but the servants who drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, this miracle that I've just read to you is the first miracle in a parade of miracles that you will find in the Gospel of John. And literally, John mentions 7 miracles. They are more than miracles, and the word to describe them is a word that is translated sign. That is, it is a miracle with a message. It is a sign with a significance. Now, what is the purpose of these 7 signs? We don't have to guess. We don't have to ask ourselves in puzzlement, because God clearly tells us. Keep your bookmark there in John chapter 2, and fast forward to John chapter 20. And look, if you will, in verses 30 and 31. And you're going to find out why John gave 7 miracles, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Here's what he says in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now let me pause right there and say, believe in miracles, but trust in Jesus. Do you understand what John is saying? These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you might have life through His name. The greatest of miracles, therefore, is the transformation of a life. The greatest miracle, beyond the shadow of any doubt, is the new birth, greater than any other miracle, in my estimation. Now, there's several things I want us to learn now about this story of Jesus turning water into wine. And the title of our study tonight is this, that Jesus is God's answer to man's disappointment. Now, the first thing I want you to learn is I want you to see the setting of this miracle. This miracle, the first miracle that Jesus did, took place at a wedding, and that was a happy occasion. And I think it's tragic that Jesus is not invited to more weddings today, don't you? Now, Jesus attended both weddings and funerals. Jesus never broke up a feast, but He often broke up a funeral. Jesus lived a life of great, great joy. And this miracle that He did at a wedding tells us that Jesus is not a cosmic killjoy, that He came that we might have abounding joy. A little boy was studying the communion table at church, and he saw the cross on the communion table. He had just begun to go to school and learn arithmetic, addition and subtraction, and when he saw the cross on the communion table, he said, "Mother, what is that plus mark doing on that table up there?" Of course, that plus mark was a cross, but I remind you that the cross is a plus mark. It is not negative. And Jesus has come that we might have incredibly bright, beautiful, and joyful life. Now, the Bible does not tell us the names of the bride and groom. That's significant to me. Because had the Bible told us the names of the bride and groom, that would have meant that they were significant people. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus loves people like we are. Jesus loves ordinary people. And Jesus is involved in everyday issues. Here's the Lord of glory taking care of the refreshments at a party. That tells me that Jesus Christ wants to be with you on Thursday morning in the office just as well as He wants to be with you Sunday morning at church. That tells me that Jesus is interested in everyone, every day, and every circumstance. And yet, Jesus present there at that wedding turned what could have been a disaster into something delightful. And Jesus has a way of turning the monotonous to the momentous. And I see Jesus taking care of little things, small things. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible is not only Jesus turning water into wine, but Jesus preparing breakfast for the disciples. He is the Lord that cares about those things that concern you. And so that's the setting of the miracle, at a wedding. And here is the Lord of glory taking care of the mundane and yet bringing joy and happiness because Jesus is indeed a joyful, joyful person. Now, here's the second thing I want you to see. Not only the setting of this miracle, but I want you to see the symbolism of it because it is rich in symbolism. Look, if you will, in verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they fill them up to the brim. And He saith unto them, "Draw some out now and bear it unto the governor of the feast." And they bore it. Now, what is the symbolism of all of this? Jesus now is turning water into wine. Verse 9, "And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not where it was, but the servants who drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, 'Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. but thou hast kept the good wine until now. What is the symbolism of all of this? Wine in the Bible is an emblem, a symbol of joy. For example, you read in Psalm 104 and verse 15, "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." So God here speaks of oil and bread and wine as that which gives joy and strength. Now, I don't want us to get sidetracked here. I don't want us to get into a debate as to whether or not this was intoxicating wine or not. Personally, I don't believe that it was. As a matter of fact, the Bible warns against intoxicating wine in Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 31 and 32. Here's what God's Word clearly says. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright," that is, when it is fermented. Now, obviously, if there's a time when it is fermented, there's a time when it is not fermented. And God calls unfermented grape juice, He also calls that wine. Now listen to it. He says concerning that which moves itself aright, that which is fermented, "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Now the joy and the refreshment that Jesus gives does not have a serpent in it. This was pure wine, it was not polluted wine. Intoxication is Satan's substitute for Jesus' joy. Now, don't get the idea that, as some have erroneously said, that people in that day did not know how to preserve grape juice without it fermenting. Dr. Driver, a noted scholar, said this, and I quote, "People of this day made a beverage something like apple cider by checking the fermentation. It was often used instead of water. The technical name was must, M-U-S-T. Now, wine is a symbol of joy. What about six water pots? Well, six is the number of a man. The Bible teaches us that in the book of the Revelation. These were earthen water jars. That is, they were made of clay, just as man is made of the dust of the earth. And so here are these six water pots. They picture mankind. But now these water pots are filled with water after the purification rituals of the Jews. Notice again what he says in verse 6, "And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purification of the Jews." That is, they were there for ritual cleansing. Now, put your Bible mark there, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 7 for a moment. And you're going to understand something about the purification that these Jews went through before they would eat. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. "Then came together unto him of the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." As a matter of fact, I have read that the Jews of this day would wash their hands nine times to the elbows and let the water drip off their elbows before they would eat. And the idea was not sanitation. The idea here is ceremony. And the elders would not eat with unwashed hands. And verse 4, "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now, he doesn't mean that their hands are not clean, but they have not gone through the ceremony of the washing of the hands. Now notice what Jesus said in verse 6. "And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So here were these water pots. These water pots represented the traditional religion of the people. Cold stone pots filled with ritualism, representing man with religion and yet without reality. Now Jesus said to the servants, fill these water pots. But he said, fill them to the brim. Why to the brim? Because Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. Not one jot or one tittle did Jesus fail to fulfill. That is, he filled it to the full. Jesus, down to the last drop, fulfilled the law. Now the Lord Jesus says that these six water pots are filled to the brim. He says, now draw out and bear to the governor of the feast, that is the master of ceremonies. Where did they draw the water from? Did they draw it from the six water pots? I think not. Those water pots are filled to the brim. They drew the water now from the well. The same well that had filled the water pots is now the well that has its water changed to wine. Because what Jesus is saying is this, I am fulfilling the old, and I am bringing in the new. You don't need these six water pots anymore. You now have the well. You now have me. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. You see, the wine that they had at the beginning of the feast was their best, but it was inferior. And not only was it inferior, but it was limited. And now Jesus is a well of joy, marked not only by quality, but by endless quantity. Draw out now. Go to the well. Bring to the feast. At that wedding, therefore, there was wine enough and to spare. You see, the life that Jesus gives is abundant life. There was more than enough wine for the wedding. When Jesus fed the 5,000, there were 12 baskets full left over. When the prodigal son began to return to the father's house, he said, my father has bread enough and to spare. So when our Lord saves us, he does more than deliver us from hell. He gives us life abundant and free. He doesn't merely pardon our sins. The Bible says he will abundantly pardon. If you had mistreated somebody and said, would you please forgive me? And they say, well, it's all right, I forgive you. That is a pardon. But if they take you into their arms and embrace you and begin to lavish love upon you, that is an abundant pardon. That's the kind of pardon that we have in our Lord. Not only abundant pardon, but abundant provision. Our Lord, as this wine was abundant, abundantly blesses us. Jesus said that you might have life abundantly. When I was preparing this message, my mind went to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the symbolism here of this wine, that Jesus fulfilled it all and then gives himself as the well of joy to each of us. Now, here's a third thing I want you to see. We've looked at the setting. It's at a wedding. We've looked at the symbolism. But I want you to look for a moment at the secret of this miracle. Look, if you will, in verses 3-5. And when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. Now, let me just pause there to say that this is the best advice that anybody ever gave anyone upon the face of the earth. It's the same advice that I'm going to give to you. If Jesus tells you to do something, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it, because that's the secret of a miracle. Now, why should I obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should you learn instant, glad, free, full obedience? Why should we do what Mary told those servants to do? That is, whatever Jesus tells them to do, to do. Number one, for your good. Look, if you will, in verses 7-9. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw some out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bore it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, now underscore this in your Bible if you don't mind underscoring it, and knew not from where it was, but the servants who drew the water knew. Now let me just pause right there to say that if you want to be on the inside spiritually, become a servant. You see, the servants knew things that the master of the feast did not know. The master of ceremonies did not know what the servants knew. Why did they know and he not know? Because servants have a way of being on the inside. Put this verse down, Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Servants know secrets. That's true in the White House. That's true in the governor's mansion. That's true in the banker's office. Servants know things that other people do not know. Household servants know things about you that your neighbors don't know. Isn't that true? Some of them good and some of them bad. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus said to those people who served him. Listen, John 15, verse 15, Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Servants have a way of becoming friends. They have a way of getting in the inner circle. So, what is the secret of a miracle? Is to obey Jesus, whatever he says to do it. Why? For your good. Number two, for their gladness. When these servants obeyed the Lord Jesus, everybody at the party, at the feast, was blessed. You see, their obedience was not only for their good, but it was also for others' gladness. Others are made glad when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ.
And coming up tomorrow, we'll hear part two of this important message. But maybe as you've listened today, you have questions regarding your faith in Jesus. We'd love to offer an insightful resource on our website, the Find Answers page. Go to lwf.org/radio, and you'll find resources and materials that will answer questions you may have about your relationship with God. Now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message in its entirety, you can call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD. Mention the title, Jesus is God's Answer to Man's Disappointment. This message is also part of the insightful series, Parade of Miracles. For that complete collection, all seven powerful messages, call 877-LOVE-GOD, or you can order online at lwf.org/radio, or write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also purchase our new Bible studies, much like this message, in our online store. For more information, go to lwf.org/radio. Thanks for studying in God's Word with us today. Remember, if you'd like to start receiving daily devotions and links to the program, sign up for our daily Heartbeat emails. Do that at the website. Again, it's lwf.org/radio. And join us tomorrow for part two of Jesus is God's Answer to Man's Disappointment, right here on Love Worth Finding. We heard from a listener recently who inspired us with a short testimony. They said this, It was Adrian Rogers on the radio broadcast that led me to being truly saved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, 7 years later, I'm a minister of the gospel. Thank you. Well, at Love Worth Finding, our mission is to draw people to Christ, help believers grow deeper in their faith. And we do this by airing this broadcast and creating new tools and resources inspired by the timeless teaching of Adrian Rogers. As we approach the end of this year, we want to thank you for your gift to the ministry by sending a copy of Wonder and Worship. This new book is a collection of Pastor Rogers' best thoughts about wonder and worship, formatted to remind you that God is present in our worship no matter where we are. Request this resource when you call with a gift at 1-877-LOVE-GOD. and thanks for your generous support of Love Worth Finding.